The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 15th chapter of St. John, the gospel text which has already been read, to be connected. It's kind of a big deal, isn't it, to be connected? When I sat down on Thursday morning to write this sermon, the first thing I do, well, the scribblings from Tuesday morning are up in the cloud, so I have to get connected to fetch those scribblings, which are the genesis of the sermon. On Tuesday morning, I study. I have books. But that study doesn't begin until I get connected. To be connected, yeah, it's kind of a big deal to be connected. If you sit down to your device and try to get connected, and you can't, well, that just won't do, will it? And the phone is great. And you don't have to do anything to be connected. That phone's smart. It stays connected all the time. But if you're in the boondocks and find yourself not connected, well, life itself almost seems to go on hold, doesn't it? Until you get connected. There. Now everything's right with the world again. I think that if Jesus were in Iowa today preaching this sermon, he would not be talking about grapevines. It's Maundy Thursday. He has washed the feet of the disciples. He's morphed the Passover into the sacrament of the altar. He's booted Judas, and he's told the 11 that his departure is imminent. They were troubled by that news. And he told them about that mansion and those rooms in that mansion. But still, he's leaving. He's leaving. And what then? It was a question that hung over the ministry of Jesus for the entire 3 years. What then? And then he started talking very graphic terms about going to Jerusalem to be killed and then to be raised and then to go and prepare those rooms which are located in heaven, and what then? Well, next man up, and it will be kind of a big deal for those going forward to stay connected to him. Yeah, if Jesus were in Iowa today preaching this sermon, he might say something like, "I am the stalk. And my Father is the farmer. Every ear of mine that does not bear corn, he takes it away that it may bear more fruit." Or he might have talked about the trunk of a tree and the branches and apples or cherries or acorns on those branches. Or he might have talked about a stalk and a pod and beans. But he's not in Iowa. He's in Palestine. And in places like Tuscany, the Rhine River Valley, Napa, California, you couldn't swing a dead cat without hitting a grape plant in Palestine. Jesus himself, he says, is the vine, like the trunk of the tree or a stalk that goes into the ground. The branches coming off that vine or stump or trunk, the branches are you. It's the plural. And he's talking to the 11, the apostles. And the clusters of fruit are the groups of Christians. Last week, the shepherd and the sheep. Also this week, the grapes and the vines. We are dealing with what we call an extended metaphor. That means there are several points of comparison in the story. Like last week, the wolves are a point of comparison. The sheepfold, the fence, the gatekeeper, the under shepherd. The main point, Jesus is the good shepherd. The extended metaphor, we call it an allegory, but we were taught in the seminary not to use allegory. Somebody better shoot that text to Jesus. This week, he does it again. He uses an extended metaphor with several points of comparison. God the Father is the vintner. It's like a grape farmer. He is the vine, Jesus, The 11 are the branches, and pruning is an essential part of viticulture, which is a branch of agriculture. The wood from those branches is soft, not good for anything. One expert says even a peg to hang your coat on. Good only for throwing into the fire and being burned. We call that pruning. Pruning. And if Jesus was preaching in Iowa today, if he talked about corn and beans, he would have to leave out that point of comparison. Maybe he would talk about culling the herd. Because you don't prune corn or beans or vegetables, but you do prune your fruit trees and some bushes. Several points of comparison here, but the main point is the absolute necessity of staying connected to Him. Staying connected to Him, it's essential. So in about 100 days, you won't be able to swing a dead cat around here without hitting an ear of corn. Swing lower, you'll hit some beans. What would happen if 50 days from now, you went to the barn, pulled out that thing called a corn knife? I think corn knife expert Lyle would have known the real name for that. Called him this morning. He wasn't out of bed yet. He's 90. He can be in bed if he wants to. So he took that corn knife, or whatever you call it, went out in the field, cut off the stalk, cut off the ear. What would happen to that living, growing ear of corn? It would not grow anymore. It would die. It's not connected anymore. With plants that bear the seeds of the next generation, staying connected is a sort of a big deal, isn't it? It's a big deal that the 11 stay connected to Jesus. If they don't, then they die. And he calls them a clean branch. Means they've already been pruned. Judas has been given the boot. He's been pruned. He was a drain on the church and her treasury. He was a thief. Later on, Pentecost, they replaced Judas with Matthias. Then they laid hands on him and several others through the church, birthing the next generation of apostles. And one of those next generation he had hands laid on was Philip. And Philip went to Samaria and did what apostles do. He went about preaching the word and proclaimed to them the Christ. And he did miracles. He did miracles. Philip had left Jerusalem to avoid persecution, probable death, like Jesus. Philip would one day die like Jesus. Not until it was time. From Samaria back to Jerusalem, and then it says, a messenger of the Lord, likely a human, told Philip, rise and go to the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza, a desert road. And the messenger is going, let's see how this thing plays out. You have heard it said that in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the term church and the term Holy Spirit, those two terms are used interchangeably, almost synonymously. They mean the same thing. Where you have the Holy Spirit, there you have the church. Where you have the church, there you have the Holy Spirit working in the church through means, the means of grace. Like the car going to the grocery store, or an auger, or a leg, or planes, trains, and automobiles. And when the Holy Spirit tells people like Philip where to go, it is the church telling them where to go, people. And that's still how we do it today. Placement at the seminaries was this week. Placement. You find out for the first time where you're going, your first church. And for us, probably the same way these days, much of the conversation the weeks before placement day, where do you think you're going? Where do you think you're going? As a matter of fact, we always said, you tell them where you want to go, and then they get out the dartboard. Get out the dartboard. And in 1985, there was a leak. I had it on good authority. I could tell you the leaker's name. that I was going to Whitefish, Montana. The call service is in the chapel. Norbert Mueller called out my name. They did it in order of GPA that year, so I was first. Steve Anderson, Burnett, Wisconsin. And I wanted to say, no, I'm going to Montana. But instead, I wondered, where is Burnett, Wisconsin? I don't think there actually is a dartboard. I know. Why else would they send the Jewish convert from New York to Iowa that year? Actually, seminary professors, district presidents, congregations have input into who is assigned to them. And thought goes into whom goes where. And 36 years later, I know that I was supposed to go to Zion, Burnett, Wisconsin. I was there because that's where I was supposed to go. That's where the church told me to go. And I know that because the church sent me there and here. And why does the church send a man and his family to a place like Panama? Firstly, because we can. Because we can. What I mean is we can't send a missionary to Saudi Arabia. We can't. That missionary would be arrested upon arrival and become an episode of Locked Up Abroad. The church sends missionaries to Panama, to Spain. Jonathan and Cheryl Nauman are in the Dominican Republic because we can. I don't think still we can send one to Italy. Lutherans haven't tried since the 1700s. You recall the Lutherans sent a missionary to Italy, they killed him. Sent another, they killed him. Because we can, we are allowed in, and because there are people there who need to hear the gospel. That's why the church sends people to places. And it can send people to places like Grand Mound, Iowa, and does to who need also to hear the gospel. So the church sent Philip to this desert road, because he was clearly allowed to go, to preach the gospel. It's what the apostles do. And there's a man there from Ethiopia, that's in Africa, treasure to Candace, who's a queen, but that's not important. Important is that the unnamed man is reading his Bible, the Old Testament. He's interested in the Hebrew religion. Maybe he's part of it. He's reading from the book of Isaiah. So Philip approaches the chariot. He's running. The chariot must have been moving. Like you might do if you're sitting next to somebody waiting for something at the mall, airport, children's sporting events. Do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? He was reading from the part in Isaiah where he talks about a sheep being led to slaughter. And the man says, how can I unless someone teaches me? And that looks like a teachable moment. About whom is this? The man asked. Then Philip opened his mouth. It's an idiom, means he's about to teach. And beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news of Jesus. And part of that good news about Jesus is baptism. And of course, Philip talked about baptism in explaining Isaiah. And we know he talked about baptism as a means by which the Holy Spirit comes because of what the man asks. He says, look, some water. Is there anything to prevent me from being baptized? Kind of like that time Bill Robinson, that's the Kansas Bill Robinson, not the Iowa Bill Robinson. The Kansas Bill Robinson came up to me after church. Pastor, can you baptize me? Sure, Bill. I'll be teaching a class pretty soon. No, I mean right now. Right now? Yeah. I've been listening to what you're saying about baptism. Can I be baptized right now? And so I did what Philip did. Pulled the chariot over. And they both went into the water, Philip and the Enoch, and he baptized him. And then Philip's on the move. Next sighting is in Azotus. Where is Azotus? And then I lost my connection. And now what? Am I going to have to rustle up an atlas? And which atlas should I use? And where do we keep... Oh, forget about it. I'm connected again. Philip goes down that desert road to the south to Azotus. There's not much there anymore. Not much there anymore. And Ethiopia. Well, Christianity came early to Ethiopia. Maybe this nameless Enoch had something to do with it. Ethiopia. It's in northeast Africa, right where the Red Sea bends to meet the Arabian Sea. And did you detect a certain hesitancy on the part of Philip to baptize this black man, to bring him into the church? Did you detect a certain hesitancy on Philip's part? Well, neither did I. Neither did I. Philip did not look at the man and say, "Oh, the church didn't tell me he was going to be black." Didn't do that. I mention that because with the culture trying to tie white supremacists, all 20,000 of them, mostly in Idaho, and most people in Idaho are not white supremacists, trying to tie that into Christianity. You can find racism in the world, and you can find racism in many religions. The emerging neo-pagans, I noted, seem to, a lot of them have a tinge of racism, but it doesn't come from Christianity. We eliminated it, beginning with Jesus, continuing here with Philip and the rest. Oh, and there was a guy who was from Oregon. I know his name. Norbert Mueller called out his assignment to Florida. He was from Oregon. And his wife let out a loud gasp that was heard two counties over. When Jesus tells the apostles, the branches, to stay connected to him, the vine, the trunk, it's a pretty big deal to stay connected, isn't it? Cut that branch off from the vine. Branch dies. Can't nourish the clutches of grapes. The Christian's growing on it. Getting disconnected from Jesus means death. Staying connected to him is life. Is life. And you probably already know how you do that. The man on the chariot was reading his Bible. And that's a good start. Being open to being taught about the Bible, that's a good next step. Having someone who knew the Bible and what it means is very helpful. And in that very moment, it seems the Ethiopian eunuch was converted to Christianity. And when that happens, well, you want to be baptized. Can I be baptized? That's how you get connected. And that's how you stay connected to Jesus. By hearing his word. And most of you received the gifts given in baptism early on, and the sacrament of the altar constantly, and the connection by now, for many of you, is very firm, a very firm connection. And not all connections are the same. Not all connections are the same. Out at the farm, we have two peach trees right in the back. We look at them whenever we're watching TV in our recliners, which is often. And right now, we're almost giddy. Almost giddy. If you have a polar vortex, you're not going to get any peaches. And last year, we didn't. You may or may not have noticed, I did, we didn't have a polar vortex even once last winter. And it didn't get that cold. And we're looking at lots of peaches this year, probably, you know how that goes. But we did so far. We did have an ice storm and then the deep freeze, and that ice stayed on the trees for a couple of weeks. One branch on one peach tree didn't make it, and it was connected just barely, and it had buds on it, but I cut it off. Not all connections are the same. There's 2400 baud dial-up, and then there's fiber optic. Not all connections are the same. And that barely hanging on branch was going to die. But until it died, it was going to be a drain on the other branches affecting their fruit. And we realized, I like that fruit. Being connected, staying connected is a big deal, and not all connections are the same. We stay connected to Jesus by means of word and sacrament, things that are found in the church. And he tells them, remain with me. Translations say remain in me. And what does that mean? Clearly we're not in Jesus. If anything, he is in us when we eat and drink the sacrament. A better, more accurate, grammatically meaning correct is with. Remain with him. Like he's standing there beside you. Like he's standing there beside you. Or sitting there next to you. You know, the pew in the church is a modern American invention. And the Europeans have kind of taken hold of it, sort of. They have chairs, but they're portable chairs, not many pews. After the resurrection, for the first time, Jesus addressed the apostles as brothers. Sometimes in the Bible and in the early church, Christian men and women called each other brother and sister. John, preaching to his flock, calls them little children, and those things are all in the family. John says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is with you is greater than he who is with the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Problem with the world is that much of the world today is not connected, and they don't know quite what to do with that. They know something's missing. They maybe look at people who are connected and wonder what's up with that. They want some of that, but they don't. The ones connected, but not so much. Maybe they have a shepherd, but not a very good shepherd. They had a hard time of it. And there are today in our country different versions of Christianity. Some of them bear a little bit of fruit, like to suck the life out of the rest of us. We, brothers and sisters in Christ, are connected. And everything is right with the world. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise for prayer.